Hey, I got one more announcement. You know, we're doing a lot of fun stuff. You guys also know that we're raising money for a water well with World Vision, a deep water well. Now, I know we added this on top of everything else we've done. We're supporting Kiva. We're doing other World Vision. We've already raised about $5,500 to date this year. And then we decided we're going to throw in one more challenge on top of it. I think we can do this. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. You guys know that some of you are not plugged into a church body where you're regularly giving. If you're not regularly giving, that blue box over there is for you. You should be giving. Not because we're taking it. You know that we're totally self-funded. We don't need your money. We don't take a dime of it. We send it all to World Vision. So here's the statistic we threw out 2 weeks ago. We added up all the money and we've added up all the people and we realized that we're giving about $7 a week per person. You know what? We spend more going out to dinner afterwards together than we're given to World Vision. So the challenge is, will you please think about your kingdom priorities, including giving, which is commanded by the Master. And I want us all to start thinking about how we can help build this well and get that goal done with so we can move on to something else. And let's make it a regular habit in our lives to give. Let's pray. Lord, surprise us. Meet us in your word. Even in the things that we think are tame, even in the words that seem like they're just characteristic of you, bring out those things that you want us to know. Holy Spirit, be our guide and be our teacher in this room right now. Open up your word to us. The things that you inspired, Holy Spirit, now illuminate for us to see. Pray this in your name. Amen. So here's where we've been. You guys saw that we're back in Matthew. We did our summer series on other religions. Before that, we were doing What Do Non-Christians Think of Christianity for about 8 or 10 weeks. And we're back to the book of Matthew. In the first 13 weeks of our series, way back in January to April, or wherever we did, we walked through line by line through chapters 3, 4, 5, 6. And last week, we kind of finished off part of 7. Lively debate on here on 6 verses. I think the last count that I saw was we were in here for about an hour and 15 minutes arguing what 6 verses meant. Tonight, I hope, will be interactive, but it'll probably be a little bit more calm than last week. I think anything will be more calm than last week. Here's where we are. Let me show you what we're doing. This is what a lot of people think of the Sermon on the Mount, right? I mean, this is the Hollywood rendition. There's like Jesus on top of a mountain and a whole bunch of people straining to hear him. In fact, this is a clip from the movie Life of Brian. Anybody seen it? Heretics. All right, you're not supposed to see that movie. Sinners all. In the Life of Brian, they're so far away from him, they can't hear what he's saying. And he's saying like, blessed are the peacemakers. And all they can hear is blessed are the cheesemakers, you know? And they're like, the cheesemakers? What's so special about them? The other guy's like, you're not supposed to take it literally, dummy. You know, he means all the dairy industry, you know, so there you go. That's the popular conception. Here's kind of the real place that we've seen. This is actually a picture from the Mount of the Beatitudes. It's kind of actually, as you can see, kind of a plane. So when some people say it's a sermon on the plain, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a plane on top of the mount. That's the best way to describe it. And this is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Traditionally, that's the site. And Lena and I were there in 2005, and I've been there a number of times. So we took this photo to show you the majesty of the place and how beautiful it is up there, and kind of overlooking the Sea of Galilee. From there, Jesus kind of leaves the Mount of the Beatitudes and goes back to Capernaum and probably spends time, which is where we're going to go tonight into chapter 8, spends time at Peter's house. Peter lived in Capernaum, and he probably spent some time there. So let's open up to chapter 8 and read a little bit of what Jesus was doing there. And I'm reading out of the NIV tonight because that's the one that most of you have. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Anything strike you as unusual in this passage right here? Seems like Jesus just doing his normal Jesus thing, right? Yeah?
The leper doesn't ask to be clean, really. He just says, if you are willing, you can do this.
Look at his words exactly, at least the way they're rendered here. It says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There is a statement of faith in there, isn't there? In the you can make me clean, if you are willing. Maybe he's questioning whether he could, but he's saying, if you want to, you can. Jesus says, I am willing. There's a device in here that Matthew uses in the literary sense, like where he says, immediately he was cured. Right before that, you see Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. There's almost like an emphasis on that he reached out his hand and touched him. Like almost if we were to see it in a movie, it'd be that the slow motion effect of touching him. What's significant about touching him? He's unclean. Why? Because he has leprosy. Okay. So why is he, connect that. So what? So he has leprosy. Why does that make him unclean?
So in the Jewish culture, if anybody's unclean, then they're segregated.
Right. So if he's unclean, because he has leprosy, he's ceremonially unclean. That means that he is not to be touched. Jesus does this the opposite of what you're supposed to do. Now, at the same time, you might think, well, Jesus is touching him to heal him. But there is some significance to Jesus as a teacher, having just finished a sermon, coming down and touching someone and saying, I'm going to touch an unclean person and you're going to be healed. Okay. Sounds kind of like par for the course for Jesus and what he does. I think there is something that we should note that he touched him. Not just that because he was unclean, but Jesus actually touched someone who's probably not used to being touched. Somebody who would almost crave another human being's touch because his whole life, for a number of reasons, he hasn't been touched. One is because the common belief, and probably correct, is if you touch someone with leprosy, what would happen to you? You might get leprosy. So a lot of people are not going to touch you. And at the same time, if they touch you, they've become unclean. Now they have to go through the whole cleansing process to become clean. This is not a person who was probably expecting to be touched or had been touched by a lot of people, and Jesus touches him and heals him. What about this part right here? Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Does that bug anybody? Isn't Jesus' message to tell other people the good news? Why would Jesus say to somebody immediately after healing him, don't tell anybody? Yeah.
I think he wanted to I think he had a mission to where he was headed and he knew that's where he needed to get to.
What kind of God do we serve, though? He doesn't want people to know that he can heal. Yeah.
Maybe he wanted people to believe through evidence and not through word of mouth.
Well, that's pretty good evidence, isn't it? I mean, like let's just put it this way. Let's take it to our modern parlance. Let's say you were trying to evangelize somebody and say, I believe Jesus is the right way. And they go, I believe some other way is the right way. And you go, oh yeah? I'm going to levitate that car over there. And you go, yeah, right? And it levitates. All right? Wouldn't that be powerful evidence? Wouldn't that be the kind of thing that, in a way, we'd like to see somebody do? I mean, I'd come out and see that person. I'd want to see what's going on. Why wouldn't you do that? Yeah.
But then on the other hand, I don't want to go ahead, but it also says he's supposed to go to the priest. I think it's more getting that ceremony done that was asked by Moses.
Okay, but let's look at the language carefully. See that you don't tell anybody, but do go and get the proof done that you've been ceremonially cleansed. So he is commanding him to do that part. You're right. You're dead on. He is commanding him to do that part, but he's also telling him not to tell anybody. Yeah.
There's numerous times, though, where Jesus tells people not to tell people.
Good. Now, what I want to wrestle with tonight is why? I mean, this is easy to say, hey, Jesus healed somebody. Like, okay. Like, let's just close the book and go home. This is an easy chapter. Why is he telling somebody not to say anything? Yeah.
Maybe it's because he touched him, and he didn't want people to look at him as unclean.
Yeah, that's what it is. Jesus got the cooties now, and he's really worried about anybody see him in the cootie state, right? I don't think that's probably it, only because he does tell him to go show himself, but it seems like there's something deeper. Jeremy, you want to jump in?
There are already large crowds here witnessing this, so it doesn't matter. Like, the first part of it says, the large crowds followed him down, and then a man comes forward, so people are already seeing it happen.
I agree, because the crowds are there, although, you know, the way the gospel writer is right, that I don't know that we can make the link directly that the crowd saw this. I don't know. I mean, it's one verse to another. I agree with you. It's there. And that makes it even a little bit more confusing, like you say, that there are crowds there, but he's saying, don't tell anyone. Yeah.
Could it be just like a mark of humility in a way? Like, for Jesus to be like, I did this because I was willing to do it, and it has to do with faith and not for fame and not for anything else. And if people are going to see me for what I am and see that I'm God, then let them come to me.
It sounds like there's kind of a consensus building. You want to jump in?
Well, I was just thinking even what we talked about last week, which I don't know if this applies, like with that last verse of like not give dogs to the sacred or like pearls to swine and whatnot. But and, like one of the possible interpretations of this we were talking about with that was it maybe that it's not, potentially, that it's not appropriate to having the gospel spread to every single person. And so, like, Jesus isn't saying, well, necessarily this is an open message. I'm trying to have go to everyone, but I don't want it to communicate to everyone all the way. And so there's a sense which he does this, like Ryan said, like in different places throughout, like, the gospels, and he tries to hold it back. He says, hey, no, I don't necessarily want you to tell everyone yet. And partially, yeah, like, to protect himself so that, like, the priests don't kill him early.
Yeah, I think all of those theories actually work. One of them is he's probably saying, it's not yet my time to come fully out. We see evidence of that even in the miracle at Cana when he turned the water into wine. He argued with his mom, it's not yet my time. He seems to be holding something back. I agree that he probably, like Scott said, he doesn't want a whole mass rush of people just to come for healing. Although we have to pause and think about that for a moment. Like, don't we want a God who's just going to heal every single person? But then where does that go? Think about that for a moment. How far do you take that? Was Jesus coming on earth supposed to heal everybody on the entire earth all at once? Just say, hey, one-time deal, let's just do it all now? Because some people would have turned that into it. We struggle with that. I don't think there's a good answer for that, to say that he doesn't. But it seems like he's wanting to hold back temporarily. Now, some people say that Matthew inserts this because one of the questions at the time that Matthew's writing his Gospels is, well, if Jesus was so great, why didn't everybody just believe in him all at once? So maybe this is something he inserts to try to explain that. But I think a much better explanation is Jesus does seem to be slowly letting out who he is. He doesn't let it out all at once. Okay? And he's certainly not doing it for the sake of just being a show-off, as you mentioned about humility. And also, you got to remember, we already had this temptation, didn't we? Didn't we have the temptation where the devil says, why don't you just throw yourself off of here? And then have the angels pick you up. Won't that just show everybody who you are? So there must be some tension there where he's like, I will do this, but that's not the only reason I'm here, and I don't want people flocking to me just for that reason. Yeah.
Jesus says to him, you're clean, not just cured your leprosy, but you're clean. Okay, because Jesus can ritually do that as well. But the emphasis is, show the priest. So why is it important to show the priest that he's cleansed?
That's good. I struggle with that too, because I think that part of it, you want to answer it? You think you know?
Well, I'm thinking back to when they had the tradition of the leprosy. There was no cure to leprosy in the beginning, and I know that Moses or God allows there to be a sacrifice can be put forth, and knowing that this guy was probably Jewish, it was to respect the law at the time is what I think. I think it was a sense that Jesus didn't want to just disrespect everything and throw it out the door. He still a lot of times went along with the feast. And for him to have sent the guy to the priest to have that fulfilled was a fulfilling of prophecy.
So there is a tension there. There's a tension between don't tell anybody, but do what's ceremonially required of you. I think part of it, in my formulation, is he's trying to respect the law, but he still wants him not to tell how this happened, but he does want him to do what's required of him under the law, which is go show yourself to the priest and so that you're clean. Yeah.
I mean, they wouldn't have let him in the city if he wasn't clean, and so you have to show himself to the priest and sort of say, okay, well, now you've got to, like, seal of approval, we can actually allow you back in.
I think this is something he wanted to do, believe me. I mean, after all these years of being cast out, he's probably more than excited to be part of the group. All right, so Jesus heals somebody who's untouchable in this case. Let's do one more. So now Jesus actually enters Capernaum. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What's the implication of the centurion? That all you have to do is say the word and it will be done. His analogy is to his own kind of power structure of how people listen to him. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. If we just saw Jesus heal with a touch, what did he do here? He healed long distance. He wasn't even present. You know, we've read this story a number of times, and we focus on the faith of this man I've not seen, right? That's what we're focusing on. Let's focus on the story as a whole for a second. First, why is Jesus stopped by the centurion from going in his home? What's the historical background here? The story says, Jesus says, "I'll go." Actually, if you really render it right, is, "Do you want me to go?" It's almost like a question the way it's asked literally. Yeah.
Wouldn't a Jew not go into a Gentile's house?
Yeah. Again, another unclean thing to do, right? So Jesus, he seems willing to do it. And the centurion knows better, all right? In this case, the centurion is either Roman or he's one of the conscripted sort. Like, Mike could be, I don't know, some commentary says Syrian, he could be Lebanese, he could be someone, but he is not Jewish. But he does have enough faith to approach. So the central point is still faith. It's significant, by the way, that Jesus heals from a distance, that he's not even there. This is kind of a little bit new. I think Matthew includes this story to show us just the power of God in this story right here. Because most of the times that we witness miracles in the Bible, the person is physically present. Matthew is highlighting two stories right next to each other where he touches one person, and he's highlighting a story where somebody is not even there. You know, for us, we've heard this story so many times, it's kind of becoming passé. Like, right, the Roman soldier, he wanted to have the guy healed, and Jesus went, bloop, and just healed him from afar, you know. He didn't even feel like getting up, he just did it, right? Or it's because of the faith of the soldier. That's why. The centurion's faith is what did this, right? That's what it's the point. But just stop for a moment and appreciate the fact that this is something shocking to people reading Matthew's gospel for the first time, that Jesus didn't even have to go. He's setting up Jesus in a unique position as having some pretty extreme power to be able to just say, "Go, your faith has made your servant well." Jesus is making another distinction, not just between people who, like in the last story, like to touch someone who's untouchable. Jesus is making a distinction here on, in a way, you could look at it as religion or race. What's all this business here in the middle? I say to you, many of you come from the East and the West. You see, at this time, many of the Jews believed that just by being Jewish, you were in. That's all that needed to be. Are you a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Then the Messiah was coming for you, Israel. And you just had to be there. You had to just show up. You had to be part of the right bloodline. That's all. That was enough. Jesus is saying, hey, not only would I go, he didn't have to go to the guy's house, not only do I not worry about what race, whether you're a Gentile or Jew, I don't worry about that, but he actually goes further. You see, this little banquet we're talking about here comes from Isaiah chapter 25, a banquet that was referring to the banquet of the Messiah. All the Jews knew about this. Isaiah had prophesied about this banquet. It was coming. And this banquet was when we all recline at the table with the Messiah. Okay? We kind of have that too, right? We talk about when we go to heaven, they'll be like singing and dancing in the streets, a big banquet with the Lamb, and then like what happens after lunch. But they knew that same banquet. And he's saying, there will be people from the East and the West, meaning not you Jewish people, and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's saying, hey guys, the Messianic feast, it's not just for you. You're going to find Gentiles at the feast, which would have been a little bit shocking for people hearing those words. Then he goes even further. But the subjects of the kingdom, meaning the people themselves who are Jewish, who think they're going to be at the banquet, will be thrown outside into the darkness, into that place that we always like to talk about, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew is aligning these stories one after another where Jesus touches someone who's not touchable. Now he's healing someone who the Jews have no interest in and think have no part of the story. And he's not only saying, I'm going to heal, whether it's Jew or Gentile, but he's also saying, in addition to that, some of you who assume you're going to be there, you're not going to be there. And the people you think won't be there, they're going to be sitting at the table with your forefathers. That's got to make him a popular guy with the crowds. Matthew is tough in putting these two together and reminding us. Yes, the central part is, though, let's go back to it. Your faith has made your servant well is really the theme of this part here at the end. When it says that Jesus was astonished, that's a pretty strong word. I mean, doesn't Jesus know everything? What's going to surprise him? It's the better translation. It's probably the word he marveled in a very positive way. He looked at this person and thought, wow, I wish my people were like this. One more. Now Jesus finally gets to Peter's house. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Here Jesus is healing a woman, something that some people would not consider right for Jesus to have done, to come in and touch her and heal her. Again, another slightly daring thing, but the point is, she gets up right away, and she begins to wait. Matthew is aligning all of these together to drive to the point. The point is right here. He's fulfilling prophecy. And then he's healed other people. I mean, it seems like what Jesus is about to do is set up shop and start healing. And notice that the gospel writers distinguish over and over the idea that he heals and that he drives out demons. They're not the same thing. A lot of people of you will hear that, well, what they really meant by driving out demons back then was just, that's just their way of, like, the catch-all for all illnesses. The gospel writers always carefully distinguish those two. Casting out demons is one thing, and healing is another. Anything controversial about that? No, that's par for the course for Jesus. So let's go back to Monique's question. Here's what it says in the book of James. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's get real. Do we believe that this happens today? You know, when we did our series on spiritual gifts, we concluded together as a group that probably the gift of healing is still active, although we all voted together as a group that Benny Hinn probably didn't have it. And that was like, after examining video after video and dealing with all those topics, our general consensus, and there was some dissent, but our general consensus was, okay, there's probably somebody who has it, but it's not him. Okay. But that goes, I want to go a step even deeper than that. We know God has it, right? How many people believe God can heal you? Is anybody who believes that God just can't anymore? I don't think anybody's going to take me up on that, right? Everyone's going to be like, yeah, he can do it. Okay, then let's ask the question that's really in our hearts. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he heal every single person in the scripture there? Why is it that when we ask for healing sometimes, he doesn't necessarily do it? Because that seems to be like, we read these stories and our heart is lifted and we feel like Jesus, yes, that's the Messiah. He's got the superpowers. He can heal lepers, people from a distance. Hey, I need some soup. Get up. Makes, oops, you know, and she gets up and does whatever she has to do. And don't we want God to do that now? Don't we want people in our midst to do that? Didn't the disciples be able to do that? What do you think of that?
As weird as it is to say, it might not always be in our benefit or the benefit of, like, the big picture to get what we want at that moment, even if it's, like, an illness to be healed.
Okay. How do you contrast that with the people that got healed there, for example?
Well, it always goes back to me, to the guy that understood when he said, if you were willing. He had an understanding, I think, beyond what other people had, where it's like, if it's for the best of me and you are willing and you know this is something that is good, just because you can doesn't mean you will. So it's like...
Okay, I agree with that. The guy said, if you're willing, you can. He's just saying, if you wanted to, you could do this. So please do it for me. And Jesus goes, okay, I'll do it for you. What about the centurion? He didn't even ask it. He's just like, I know that with a word you could do this. And Jesus' stated purpose for why the servant is healed is because the guy had faith. Like, seems like that's somewhere in the equation, isn't it? Yeah.
I'm thinking of two things, which I don't know if either one makes sense or valid at all. Like, one is that I mean, I think that it really, not ultimately, but it very much comes down to the difference between Jesus healing just the people he interacted with and not everyone in the whole world, even when while he was there, like Jesus himself, like, because that's, I think, really sort of the issue. And there's two explanations I have, like, potentially. One is, like, yeah, that he wanted to sort of show who he was, just not necessarily all at once. That he wanted to show it's coming from him to give himself credence so that people would believe him, because otherwise, you know, it might not be as viable. And the second possibility, which I don't know how much I go with this, is, I mean, he was human while he was there, and at least most, like, humans, most of us have this, like, we could hear that millions of people die somewhere else, we don't see them, but when we see one person suffering, if we actually see them and are interacting with them, we care more about that person than we probably would the millions of other people. And so, like, that could be an aspect, like, of his humanity, that he saw those people, so he had compassion on them, and so desired to heal them, even though he, like, it's not really his genuine purpose.
But if I follow your argument out a little further, that means that while Jesus was human, he had compassion, but when he went up to heaven, he forgot about everybody?
I think it's a different level, because he still has compassion, but it's a different level of it. Like, that's why I said I don't know if it's really valid, but there has to be a level which God, like, when he was saying, like, has some ultimate bigger picture for it, that, yeah, people suffering is part of that design. Otherwise, like, you would just eliminate it all.
Okay. I'm going to come back to Ryan in just a second. You know, one of the reasons I ask this question is because I'm around a lot of people that pray. And we've talked about this sometimes, and the way people pray is something like, we're praying for things that can get done. You know, we're not praying for this. We've like almost lowered our expectations on prayer. And by the way, we live in a post-resurrection world where Jesus wants everybody to know about him, right? So even if he was slowly letting it out at the time, like now, it's like, go to the ends of the earth and tell everybody. Just want to throw that out, yeah.
Well, these guys saw Jesus, and so they knew that he could heal them because they saw him heal other people. And so maybe they're, like, I don't know, I'm thinking maybe the reason why he doesn't heal us, and I'm just going to go out on the limb, is maybe because we don't have enough faith.
Okay, let me read the rest of this verse. And the prayer offered up in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Yeah.
I've totally prayed for things, like, directly from God. Not even, like, how we were talking about earlier about things we know that can get done. And I had so much faith. I knew, like, I believed. I really believed. And it didn't come to pass. But, like, I just really think that it goes back to, if life were that easy, there'd be, like, nothing beautiful about life. There's something to be said about that struggle. Like, anyone that's been through a really difficult time, or you see other people that are, like, starving, why doesn't God, like, do something about them? But, like, they can deepen your faith, and you can get involved, and it's, like, we wouldn't grow if we were spoiled brats that just, because we accept Jesus, everything we ask for, he's going to give to us. Like, there's something to be said for that struggle, and I still think it comes to the bigger picture. He knows our spirituality, what we can handle, what we can't, gives to those who can, and, like...
We're going to need an answer at some point in our lives for this. I'll tell you why, because there's a lot of people outside who want to know, and they're going to ask you these things, and then you're going to tell them things like, oh, we should pray, and then they're going to ask you, like, why didn't it work? Where's your faith? Where's my faith? Where's God? And you know what? Our church kind of has this weird answer where we just kind of go, well, it's probably, yeah, and then we just say some weird thing and move on, you know? Because none of us have a firm hold of this, and I may, well, I'll say what I may do. Go ahead, Wes.
Are we just assuming that it's speaking about physical healing? Because I think it's interesting, it's in the same sentence that talks about confessing your sins and then praying for each other to be healed. Maybe it's more of a spiritual level.
In part, it is speaking about physical healing. But it can mean about spiritual healing, because it is talking about confessing and restoration. But I think the thing we struggle, like, you know, we have no problem believing that God will forgive us, right? No problem at all. Like, hey, I've done the most heinous things this week, but you're okay with it. That's why you died. You're in the sin-forgiving business. We have no problem accepting that salvation, that forgiveness, totally okay. But then when you have to do something like watch the physical manifestation, which is exactly what Jesus did numerous times, and watch when we go through the book of Matthew what's going to happen. Which is easier, for me to forgive his sins or to tell him to get up and walk? He's going to contrast them. And yet for us, we're like, easier to forgive the sins. We got the opposite problem. They questioned him on his ability to forgive sins, and he's like, well, I can make him walk. How could I not forgive sins? We're like completely flipped around. We're like, hey, you can forgive easily. I just don't think you can heal anymore. That's why I'll pray for, like, Lord, let the doctors like have skill as opposed to, Lord, just heal this person and make them get up. We're lowering our expectations because we don't really believe anymore. We kind of expect small things, manageable things, you know, but we don't expect big things. And I want to know why. And I may leave you hanging because next week we're coming back to finish some more.
Just to kind of better understand it, is there any examples in the Bible where Jesus did not heal somebody because of their faith?
Well, that's the thing that I want to probably end with. So maybe we'll leave it right there because I'm not going to answer this. We're going to come back and look at more healing next week. And I want you to wrestle with this during the week. I'm not going to resolve it. By the way, I'm not going to promise you that I can resolve it. One of the things when you look at the story of the centurion is, did Jesus heal his servant because of his faith? Is that connection required? It seems like some of us believe that with enough faith, we could actually arm wrestle God into giving us what we want. And I don't know if that's right. And maybe we look at that story a little too, sometimes we read into it that, oh, his faith was so strong that Jesus had to heal the servant. I don't know if that's true. Maybe Jesus just marveled at his faith and healed his servant. But I don't know that if the guy had no faith or if the guy had a super amount of faith that compelled Jesus to do it. But you think about it. I'm going to leave it hanging. Next week we come back and look at even more healings. And the reason I'm doing it this way is because so many of us have just glossed over when we read through the book of Matthew. Like, yeah, there's Jesus again healing. Yeah, bzz, 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 right? And we don't even look into, like, what does that mean? And does it apply today? Because people, when you tell them about this amazing God, and you tell them about Jesus, and you tell them about his great love, and his great compassion, his great mercy, and that he can do anything, ask, seek, knock, and all those things that are in there, and then they're praying for something that seems so good, and it doesn't come to pass, do we just kind of shrug our shoulders and go, oh well, at least you're forgiven? Let's pray. Lord, there are some things that are beyond our understanding. There are some things that only you know. We're somewhat presumptuous in coming here every Sunday night hoping to know some of the things that may be unknowable, unsearchable. Lord, we cannot know everything. But your children are hungry to know more about you. And Lord, if it is your will that the Spirit reveal to us some of the things that go deeper into our hearts, that take root, that begin to really grow inside of us, to get rid of some of the fluffy answers that we've been given, to get dig deeper, Lord, then, Lord, let that be your will. We ask in faith, Lord, for your Spirit to be in our midst and to be the one who is speaking and teaching and helping us to wrestle. Yes, Lord, in the wrestling, we find our faith. Thank you, Lord. May we just now put these things aside and worship you tonight. Prod through us this week. Just prod in our mind, Lord, just the things about faith, about healing. Let us return to a really large God, not just one who just saves in a spiritual sense, but has the power to change all things, physical and material as well. Pray these things in your name. Amen.